time, Lord Jesus, this week, weekend. And it's just devoting time to learning about the Lord Jesus. And as we stare at Him, as we look at Him, and then we're becoming like Him. We're not like completing some discipline. We're just in Him, enjoying His presence, and we're being changed. And I look forward to this time every year. So it's a privilege to be here this evening. I'm going to be speaking tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ from a perspective of looking at really preservation, the retention of our focus on Him in the avoidance of apostasy. I got these topics this year. This is one of the first years I got the topics for the conference. I had to look them up. Like, I was like, what do these words mean? What does Christ apostate mean? What do these things mean? Then I said, okay, I don't use this term, but kind of the opposite of the hypostatic, like using the word but not knowing what it means. This is like, I think I know what it means, but never heard of this word. So my topic is the Christ apostatic nature of present distress. And basically what we're going to be talking about is the current state of affairs in the church, the current state of affairs with respect to believers, and the fact that there is a spirit of apostasy. There's a spirit of Antichrist that permeates many things in the church. And it's very subtle. It's very it's difficult to see sometimes. But it is nonetheless a spirit of apostasy, a spirit of Antichrist. As I was getting ready, I was thinking about, have you seen the movie Spider-Man? The most recent Spider-Man movie. In this Spider-Man movie, you haven't seen it. I'll explain it if you act like y'all ain't seen Spider-Man movie. Well, I don't know. Well, I'll explain. In this Spider-Man movie, there's this something that comes out of the sky, and it's like some kind of ooze or some sort of film or something. And it crawls on the ground. It's like this black thing. Well, I don't know what it is, but it's some gook or something. It's organic substance. And when it gets on you, you know what it is. It's what? Venom. It's venom. Thank you. Okay, I didn't know that. That's actually a pretty good analogy for what I'm going to talk about. It's venom. And this black, so if it gets on your foot or something like that, it doesn't just stop. It... Huh? Oh, it's contagious. Well, this is, once again, a very good way of explaining it. It's contagious and it's venomous. I didn't know I had a... That's very right in line with what we're going to talk about. Because this apostasy is also contagious and venomous. But it gets on your foot, okay? And it will, like, grow when it gets on you. And then eventually you can't stop it. It just starts growing up your leg. And then eventually it's like... The good Spider-Man is like, now he's like all black. He's bad. How come the black Spider-Man got to be bad? How come the black... I'm just joking. A little humor, you know, a little racial humor. He is black, Spidey, and he is bad in this case. So the venom gets on him. He is bad and he is just noticing these things. But he's black and he's bad. And he doesn't even realize that he's becoming bad. It's like, it just grows. Then, after a certain point, you know what? He can't get it off. It's like he needs help. He needs external help to get it off of him. And that's kind of the nature of Antichrist. It creeps in. It doesn't just knock on your door. Who is this? I'm Antichrist. I'm here to deceive you. It doesn't work like that. It works in a stealthy way, right? It's a secretive manner, and But when it permeates, it's difficult to get off. And there are many in the church. There are many in what we consider Bible-based, sound churches that are deceived by many wiles of the Antichrist. So we're gonna spend some time talking about this. And before we really get started into the text proper. By the way, the text is 2 Peter 2:1-20. We're going to kind of go back and forth between parallel passage, Book of Jude. But first of all, before we get started, I want to just talk a little bit about the nature of Antichrist and how it's described in the Scriptures, right? Antichrist. This Antichrist in the Scriptures can mean against, like vehemently opposing Christ. Or it could mean like instead of Christ. Antichrist. Opposition, direct opposition, fighting against, denying the Lord. It's like in your face. I can directly deny this, Pharisaic. Isn't it true you have a demon? Isn't it true that you do these things by Beelzebub? It's like direct, you are satanic, deny, direct opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a direct, it's like an in the front door, against Antichrist, okay? Antichrist, instead of, okay? This is like a replacement. I think about this is a glass of water. I look at this. This is a glass of water. This looks good. And then I drink it. This is not water. I think it's water, but it's really not. It's like it's been replaced with something, okay? And there's something else in its place. Actually, that's actually a better way of explaining. Next thing I'm going to talk about pseudo-Christ. But it's like, okay, actually, sorry. Antichrist, like, instead of, okay? Like, you know what? I'm not going to give you a glass of water. I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you Pepsi. Okay? You're thirsty. And I asked for water, but I'm really thirsty. And this Pepsi comes, and I'll just drink that because I'm thirsty, and I just drink what I have here. Okay? Pseudo-Christ. I'm looking at... This is really pseudo-Christ. I'm looking at this. I think it's water, and I take a drink of it, and it's really not. It's making me think it's Christ. It's making me think it's water, but it's actually not. It's deceiving me. It's not that it's denying to be water. Okay? It's not denying to be water. It's just not water. Does that make sense? It's pseudo water. It's like that. Maybe it's like that. Somebody, they have all these waters now. Now they have to put they have to describe on the contents of water. It's like I taste this. This has some flavor in it. This is not really just water. Okay. So it's like anti could be like against. Anti could be like instead of. You know what? I'm gonna slip something else in here that actually will. You'll think it's responding to this thirst, but it's not really water. And it could be pseudo-Christ. So, can you see all those different ways in which the devil can deceive us, right? He can come directly against us. Directly against us. He tries to give us a counterfeit. Something instead of Christ. It's really not Christ. It's like, maybe this will fill up your time. Maybe there's all these things that I can give you that if you focus on them, you won't focus on Christ. And I can just give you all these things. And it's not really directly going against Christ, but there's no time for Christ left. There's no focus left. It's like instead of. Or there could be like a pseudo, like, yes, I'm the Christ, but I'm lying. I'm really not. Can you see those three different ways you can approach? So when we look at these, when we look at this text, we're going to see that it's the same Antichrist spirit, the emphasis in terms of attempting to get us away from the Lord is the exact same, but the approaches may be different. And we're going to look at 2 Peter you turn to 2 Peter, I'm actually going to be working between 2 Peter 2, 1 through 20. So I don't want to, I'm actually not going to read the entire passage right now, but I will read different sections of this passage. Peter, this passage in Peter, we're actually, from time to time, we'll talk a little bit from Peter. Sometimes we'll go to parallel in Jude as well. These passages are very, very similar. Okay. So, the first section here I want to look at is, let's look at 2 Peter 2, 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. There are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So this first type of apostasy we're going to talk about, this is a very central, like, denying the Lord who bought them. This is a direct denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a little bit more of a, but you'll see the way it happens from time to time is not quite as direct as you might think. Denying the Lord who bought them. So this is false teacher, and as you begin to look at false teachers' teaching, the content of what he's saying actually ends up denying the Lord he's saying he loves, right? It's like, in actuality, he's denying the Lord. But he's saying he's teaching us the Lord. He's saying he's showing us the Lord. But in actuality, he's denying the Lord that actually bought him. This seems particularly heinous. Right? I mean, the Lord is loving, and by the way, loving all of us while we were enemies, right? But this is not saying that he's enemy right now, but he's still denying, even though the Lord has bought him. He's denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it look like, though? What does it look like? I can think of a lot of examples. Here's one thing it looks like. It looks like denial of the Christ and the gospel. There are so many examples, but I'm trying to actually just choose examples that you see in churches that are professing. Okay, because if we expanded, right, if we expanded what we looked at, we'd be here all night. But I'm just trying to raise some examples at churches where it seems that. It seems like, well, doctrinal statement seems pretty. Okay, denying of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. This happens to me all the time. I was a major teacher on the radio. I'm not going to say the brother's name. Brother's name. He's preaching about the gospel, right? And I'll put quotes here. He's preaching the gospel, quotes. And he's preaching the gospel, and he's saying, you must believe Jesus is Lord, saying this. And then he's saying, you must believe Jesus died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. He doesn't really say anything about Jesus being Christ. He doesn't explain anything about Jesus being Lord. He doesn't say anything, actually, about Jesus rising from the dead. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, at every point that he can accentuate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's accentuating something else. He's actually accentuating things that the Lord did, which are of no value apart from who he is. Okay? It's who the Lord Jesus is that makes what he did significant. And then even then, leaving out the things that he did that point to who he is. And I'm hearing you, and you know, then we're in the sinner's prayer thing again. I'm not even going to get into that. But you're sharing the gospel, and you're leaving out Christ. You're leaving out the Lord Jesus Christ. You're denying the Lord that bought you. It's like I'm not thinking of you. I'm sort of like I have, you know, some worldly affection where this guy's a believer, you know, I'm thinking he's a brother. A lot of people I know really like what he teaches. But I'm offended. You're not. So I do this kind of thing all the time. Send him an email, you know. I don't really get a response. This happens to me all the time. Another brother on the radio. Listen to what he's saying. I'm like, wow, the things he's saying, people don't normally say. And he's saying them. He's very direct about what he's saying. He's following the text. He's actually preaching a lot about Christ. He's saying Christ a lot. He's saying the word Christ a lot. And then he gets to the gospel. He goes to 1 Corinthians. I'm like excited. He's going to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm like, eh. So he talks about Christ, right? He doesn't really say anything about Christ. Does this make sense how you can preach the gospel and say nothing really about Christ? I'm using the term preach the gospel. You're not preaching the gospel. But you're thinking of it like you are. And you're actually denying the Christ. So I do the same thing. I write him, and we start talking a little bit over. We talk over the phone for a couple times, and then he tells me, you're adding to the gospel. I say, well, I'm just saying, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 as we talk about this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Most are aware of this passage here, right? So we're talking about 1 Corinthians 15, and we start with Christ. And I'm saying he's Christ. Christ died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's the fulfillment of Scripture. He's God and man together. He's Christ died for our sins. And at every point, I need to explain, when I'm explaining the gospel, I need to explain things like, I'm saying, for example, Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm saying he rose from the dead bodily. I'm needing to explain these things. I'm not adding to the gospel. I'm saying it's significant because he's the Christ. And this is a common, though, what I would call, I'm thinking about this before I'm preaching this, I'm thinking, no, this is, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hear this all the time. I'm saddened as I'm even thinking about it. As I'm engaging with someone about this, I'm always sadly surprised when I'm talking to a believer friend of mine. And they're sharing the gospel, and I'm saying, you know, we need to explain this about Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord. You're adding to the God. I don't see how that's, it's a direct denial of the Lord. It's missing the whole point, right? Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe, it's like you have to believe this, I am. And the thing that's just disheartening is that it's so frequently avoided, so frequently discarded. It's a denying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many reasons that we'll talk about a little bit later. There's a denying of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that it's like when it comes to this point about who Jesus is, it's left out, it's put to the side, it's made to seem like it's not as important as it really is. And it's a denial. There are many other ways that very often in the gospel there's a denial of his resurrection. It's not raised. It's not brought up. Remember, it doesn't have to be. Listen. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be, I disagree with this. It could be, I just don't mention this. It could be, I say something else instead. It doesn't have to be a direct affront. Many of these brothers, they believe this. They believe this. But in the first presentation, though, of Jesus, they're not presenting Jesus. Presenting other facts about Jesus without presenting who Jesus is. So there's a forsaking of the Christ in the delivery of the gospel. There's a forsaking of Him in the delivery of the gospel. There's also, you know, by the way, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Some of this results from gospel shame. It's like, you know, I'm listening to people very frequently share the gospel, and they're talking about other things. They're talking about, you know how you're a sinner. They're talking about, you know what you need to do to turn your life around. Don't you want your life? I mean, it's like, let me talk about everything else except for the Lord. Let me just beat around this, because you know what? I thought about this when Pastor Gavicki spoke. It's like, they might be offended if I just go right to this. It's underneath it. It's like, underneath, I'm going to talk about the things that I think, you know, it's like, I'm going to talk about these other things. I'm not going to talk about the Lord. And it's a common thing nowadays. So there's a forsaking of the Christ in the gospel. There's a forsaking of the sufferings of Christ as well. Forsaking of the sufferings of Christ. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Second Peter. And we'll spend a little bit more time on this. 2 Peter 2. Go to 2 Peter 2, 12. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Turn also to Jude 16, just very quickly. Actually, we're going to go Jude 12 through 16. Jude 12 through 16. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, complaining, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. We're going to deal with more of this later. But verse 12, there are spots at your love feast. And then turn to 1 Corinthians 11 also. 1 Corinthians 11, 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Okay, so what's happening here? This is behavior. The time of the Lord's Supper, it's a time set apart to remember the Lord's death. Okay? The focus of the time is what the Lord did. We take the bread, we take the wine. It's symbolic of the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. It's a time where we reflect and we're communing, we're embracing. The Lord did this for us. We're in line with the Lord. The Lord suffered for us. The Lord shed blood for us. We're identifying with Him. He did this for us. He didn't have to do it. He did it for love. We recognize that this is a walk of suffering and the Lord demonstrated it. We're reflecting on the Lord's death. They're taking this time that's meant to be spent for that. And they're flipping it like they're serving them. It's like they're saying, they're flipping it into carousing. It's like they're flipping it into fun time for themselves. Right? It's like they're taking what the Lord wanted to be meant, what the Lord meant for us to be thinking about what He did. It's about His death and about His suffering. And it says that they're doing things like, they're doing the exact opposite. They're eating before other people. They're not considering one another. They're not considering other people that are there. They're flipping the purpose of the Lord's Supper because they're just disregarding the Lord with respect to His suffering. This is how frequently nowadays does anybody talk about suffering? You know, it's like, okay, it's starting with the Lord's suffer. This is a big deal. This is about the Lord's suffering. And they're beginning by disregarding this. And it's a disregarding of this time. It's a disregarding of the Lord. It's a disregarding of suffering. Let's turn just one more passage to Philippians 1, 29. Let's look at Philippians 1, 29. Philippians 1, 20, 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Alright, so it's been appointed to us as believers. It's like, we believe that the Lord, I believe the Lord called me. I believe the Lord died for me. He did it by His grace. I believe. Did it by His grace. I know He did this. It's appointed to me to believe. It's like, He did it. He predestined me. I believe because of His grace. Isn't it great? If you reflect on the grace of the Lord, it has nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with me. It's the Lord's grace. He decides to save us. We don't decide to do it. He demonstrates grace to us. And He died for us. And then He calls us. He predestines us. He calls us. He causes us to believe. And then we believe. But He also has destined us to suffer for Him. But we don't really want that. It's like, look, currently in the church, how do we disregard the Lord? How do we fall away from Him? One way, disregarding of suffering. This is not for me. I cannot tell you. This is just an example, but all sorts of things like this. I was talking to some people. These are all Christian people, right? Talking about this. Have you seen this? Have you seen this? There's something that happens, and it's going to require. It's like if I take this stand, I might lose my job. You know, I mean, this can't be the will of God. This can't be the will of God. Because if I take this stance for the Lord, they're not gonna. But I, you know what? Maybe they want me to do something. I can't do that. And yeah, I don't care. This is my boss, but I can't do this because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not the, this. Yeah, this is the. This could be the will of the Lord for you to lose your job, for you to, you know, for something associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to the mission field. Let's go out and let's go share the gospel. Well, something might happen to me. Yeah. Something might happen to you. And that's what's appointed to you. Maybe you're going to suffer. Appointed to you to suffer. Okay? Just like appointed belief, right? It's like, I'm believing. But the sufferings of Christ are so connected to Him that when we do the look away thing, it's a shame. You know, how did Paul put it? Like, they're ashamed of my shames. They're looking at me. I'm suffering for Christ, and some are just like, I don't want to be around Him because He's suffering. We have an American. We hate suffering. I mean, we can't stand it. It's like, whenever it comes up, we're positive. This is it. You know, it's like a joke. This ain't a God. This ain't a God. We are positive it's not a God. This ain't a God. I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. It's like, this could be of God. This could be of God. But I don't want you to think of it like just suffering. Okay? Just that. I want you to think of it as the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When you like run like, don't want to have anything. I think about this a lot when we're talking sometimes about missions. You know, someone's from the pulpit talking about missions. It's like, people are like, oh, that happened to that person and that seems really bad, but I don't really want to think about what's happening to them because that makes me feel a certain way. And that's just their suffering. I don't like how that makes me feel, right? The way thinking about someone else's suffering makes me feel is not making me... I'm not comfortable with this. I don't feel comfortable with it. And what I want to drive home, right, is that you're distancing yourself from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a sufferer. He came here to suffer. And when you distance yourself, like, I don't want to be involved with that, you've been appointed to suffer. You've been appointed. You might be running from it. You might not, and by the way, I'm talking about suffering for Christ. I'm not talking about, like, you know, you got arrested because you were speeding and I can't believe it. I'm not talking about that, you know. The Lord, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about suffering for Christ, right? They're at a time, right? They're at the Lord's Supper. And it seems gradual, right? Well, we're here fellowship, and it becomes like it becomes this party where reflection on His death is not priority. It becomes that. It becomes a time when they're not reflecting, and we see this all the time in America. We see this all the time in common Christianity, where we don't want to align ourselves with suffering. We don't want to be connected with that. Because, you know what? It doesn't take a lot, right? It doesn't take a lot to do the math, right? When you see someone else suffering, look, we ought to move toward it. We ought to say, how can I support? What do I need to do? And if we find, and if an opportunity, right, to demonstrate Christ that it might result in suffering, we ought to say, this is good. This is good. This is appointed to me. And I'm not saying, you know, Paul and when they were persecuted, like, they got out of the system. I'm not saying, like, you can't, if you're under it, you can't try to, you know, get out. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't make decisions, right? It's like, don't make decisions about your life based on persecution or based on suffering. Not wanting it. I make decisions like this. This is a subtle, like, I'm not with the Lord on that. I want this part of the Lord. I'm blessed and highly favored. I don't want that. You know, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm just kidding. I'm a child of Abraham. No, I want you to see, right? Let's look at another passage that kind of brings this out as well. Let's look at Hebrews 11:25. Hebrews 11:25. Okay, very, very poignant choice in America, right? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See how clearly this is delineated here? He's making a choice. And in this choice, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You see this esteeming of the reproach of Christ. This is, you know, Moses is in Pharaoh's place. He's deciding, you know, I don't want to be associated with Pharaohness, worldliness. I'm going to be associated. And I know when I do this, this is going to mean that I'm going to suffer for this. I'm positive of this. And he's esteeming the reproach of Christ. He looked at the way that some looked at Christ with disdain and reproach. By the way, this is a great way of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. It's like, okay, this is the Christ. This is really what he's doing by faith. He's believing on the Lord. And he's saying, you know what? I could have this. And I know this means suffering. And I'm you know, I want this. It's not like, well, I guess I'll... I'm positive about the reproach of Christ because I'm identifying with his suffering. I know it's going to mean my suffering and I'm going to identify with that. Look, so what? Hebrews 13:13. Let us go outside the camp to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's outside the camp. He suffers outside the camp. Let us go to him. We are esteeming it. It's not like we're saying we're not masochistic, but we're saying I'm gonna learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, at every point when you're having an opportunity to grow closer to the Lord, you could peel off, right? Right? When it gets to the sufferings of Christ, many peel off. It's like, and that is a turning away from Christ. If Christ is in Chicago, right, and you start driving to Chicago, and you get to Gary, you guys know where Gary is? Gary is right outside Chicago. And you decide to go south. You didn't get to Chicago. You just decided at Gary that you weren't going. You know, closer you get to Chicago, you know, closer you get to Christ, there are going to be different things that happen. You peel off, it's a falling away. It's just a subtle thing. It's not subtle to the Lord, it's just subtle to Americans. It's not really subtle. It's a clear decision away from Christ. But in America, it's just like, well, everybody does that. Nobody, you know, of course God doesn't want us to suffer. All right? So they were at their feast. They were disregarding the Lord's suffering. And we do this all the time. Let's look at another passage. 2 Peter 2:18. 2 Peter 2:18. Talking about the nature of Christ's apostasy in the church. 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped those who live in error. So look, this is the nature of Antichrist communication. This is the nature of Antichrist communication. Swelling, flattering words. So this is how Antichrist. This is a forsaking of the wisdom of Christ. Look, this is like, I like doing it over here. Over here, I've got style, flash. I've got flattery words. Over here, I've got the wisdom that is the Lord. I've got the power and the wisdom of Christ. I've got clear teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, centered on Him. Over here, I've got, I got a hooping, I got something that gets you interested. I've got a topic that you want to hear. I've got 10 ways to get your marriage together. Over here, I've got just teaching you the Lord Jesus Christ about marriage. Over here, I've got woman, thou art loose. I have all these things. Look, flattering words. Flattering words. What does it mean to flatter? What is flattering words? This is the words of Antichrist. This is apostle, okay? What does flattering words look like? It's something I do when I'm talking to you. It's me buttering you. I'm buttering you up. I'm a human. I like to hear about me. I like to hear things that relate to me. I'm being flattered. I like to be told things about how I look and about my future in the Lord and about my destiny in Him. I like to hear things about that are relevant to me. This is what I like to hear. These are flattering words. These are words that when I hear them, I'm open. I think you're speaking from that's the Spirit. I think you're speaking from the Spirit. I can hear this. This is a man of God. Over here, you know what? This is what I really need. This is the truth of the Lord Jesus. This is the wisdom that is the truth that is Christ. This is the wisdom of the Lord. This is like I'm learning Christ. I'm becoming like Him. Sometimes I don't like it, but man, it's for my good. It's going to edify me in Him. It's going to grow me. It's going to make me, I can get reward by coming like Him. This is a blessing. But you know, sometimes it's not flattering because it's not what I want to hear very often. Most of the time it's not what I want to hear. You just pull out just the words of Christ. Do you really want to hear most of the things He said? But you need to hear it. It is for your good. It's for your edification. The apostate mind wants to hear flattery. Wants to hear this. Let's look at a couple of passages where we see this very clearly. We're just going to look briefly at the book of Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 27. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase what's happening here. Old Testament Antichrist that has a lot to say. Two prophets, Hananiah and Jeremiah. Guess who one ends up being right? Guess this book is called Jeremiah. So two prophets. I just want to look at a couple of passages. Look at Jeremiah 27:9. Okay, Jeremiah is prophesying. He's letting them know, look, you're about to go into captivity. He's being very demonstrative with a yoke. Yoke on his neck. Demonstrative. You're about to go into captivity with the Babylonians. Don't fight this. This is about to happen. You're about to go into captivity. Okay, you need to. And this is what he says in verse 9. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners. By the way, your prophets, okay, because people have a tendency to lift up who they want to hear. Your prophets. These aren't the lower prophets, but you know, be careful when you listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your... You know what? Yeah. You know what? I had a dream about you. And the Lord says increase. The Lord says He's going to open up doors for you. I had a dream about... do not listen, your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. It's not going to happen. The devil is a lie. You are not going to serve Babylon. So he's saying, don't listen to these people. They're going to be saying this. Verse 14, once again. Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who shall speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy to you a lie. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. He says this, he goes on and on. Okay, then inject Antichrist, Hananiah. This yoke stuff is ridiculous. This yoke stuff is ridiculous. He comes in. He comes with the opposite. No, the Lord's going to bring you out of Babylon. And I just want to point you to verse 10, to 28:9. Okay. It says, 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Hananiah comes and prophesies the exact opposite. This is kind of bold. He takes the yoke off. You know, he's got a little bit of a show happening here, you know. He's like, takes it. The Lord says no. And Jeremiah's like, okay, well let's see who the Lord really has sent. Look it. So, and then a little bit later, verse 17, it says, God comes back to Jeremiah in verse 14, and he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, I've gotten rid of the yoke of wood, now I got a yoke of iron on them. And, verse 14, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon and shall serve him. I have given him the beast of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year. And the same year in the seventh month. God took him out, right? Now, this is a prophet that's teaching peace. What he's saying is really, people want to hear this, right? What he's saying is, he's giving you flattering words, saying, the Lord wants you to be blessed. The Lord wants you to prosper and to be blessed. The Lord wants you to increase. Somebody say increase! The Lord wants you to be healed every time. It's what the Lord wants. Lord wants your good, brother. That's a lie. I don't believe that. That's what he's saying. It's flattering. It's about you. It's buttering you up. And you know what? We're going to see a little later. This guy's always got a motive too. He's always got a motive. He's always going to take you somewhere else. But flattering words over here. The wisdom of God. Okay. And look, it's crept into everywhere. I mean, I'm kind of joking, but look, it's crept into everywhere. The black thing is going strong. Everything is about your need. I'm only going to teach on things that you think are relevant. Look, we want to be relevant. We want to be relevant. What's wrong with being relevant? It's flattering. It's flattering. It's what you want. It's buttering you up. It's getting you to a certain place. Because we're going to see next, because you're going to be made merchandise of. There's a motive here to the buttering up here. But so, it's like mind, apostate mind. So look, we need to, I'll say right now, we need to get away from this focus on relevancy, need. I'm not saying that the Word of God is not relevant. I'm not saying that. It's always relevant. I'm saying that we don't look to what the person in the pew thinks is relevant to drive all of what we have to say. We teach the wisdom of God. We teach the full counsel of God. We teach the Lord Jesus Christ, which very often, aren't you struck by the number of times that somebody asks Jesus a question and what He answers is not even what they asked? He's going to say something to you, regardless if you think it's the right question. He's got an agenda. And it's not driven by your whim. It's about Him. His agenda is about Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. His wisdom is about Him. It's not about me learning a little bit more about myself. It's not me, look, that's flesh nature. You don't need to keep learning. The only thing you need to learn about that is when it tries to rise up, you need to get it down as soon as possible. It's always coming a different way. Flattery. All right. Let's go back to 2 Peter 2:15. Last couple things to say here. They have forsaken the right way, and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. This story, right? Numbers. Way of Balaam. Talked about this actually last time I was here, but Balaam is told to. Balak comes to him, asks him to prophesy against Israel. He's like, no. He says, he gives a no yes. he gives a no, but you can say no to somebody in a way that they know you really don't want to say no. You can say no in a way it's like no. But God keeps coming back to him. Like he obviously realized he could come. But anyway, that's another story. Comes back to him, so prophesied several times. He asked the Lord, should I go more than once? He goes, Balaam is getting paid. Let's just break it down. I'm just going to get to it quickly. Balaam is about getting paid. Balaam is a prophet for hire. Balaam, he's saying no, kind of, but then he's, well, should I do that? Balaam is hedging on the issue of money. And Balaam, and then, then the story goes, Balaam goes out to go up to prophesy against, and then the Lord meets him there with a sword. Donkey starts speaking. But Balaam, the way of Balaam, right, the way of Balaam, greed. But it's a unique type of greed that's connected to the man of God. The man of God that's driven by money, driven by greed. Over here, you got the flattery words. You're being buttered up. You know when you meet your future spouse. Maybe you're so this, you're so that. You're like, you have an intention, like, I'd like this woman to marry me. And I'm talking about them like, oh yeah. There's something else maybe behind that guy, right? It's like, you're being flattered. Oh, you're being flattered over here with these words for a reason, because you're about to be made merchandise of. You're about to be used to get paid. The way of Balaam is about money, okay? It's about money. And this is a trading, we talked about other things that are being forsaken. This is a forsaking of the riches of Christ. It's a forsaking of the reward from Christ. I want my blessing now. I don't want I don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming with my reward. I want my reward now. And the way of Balaam, this guy wants his reward right now. And it's an apostasy that it's the way of Balaam. There's the way of Christ. I'm going the way of Balaam because I'm going to go over here. I'm going to get paid. Okay? It's a focus on money. There's a phrase used in here. It's like, they're trained in covetousness. And look, the way of Balaam has many followers. Greedy pastors breed greedy people. Greedy teachers, greedy thought breeds greedy parishioners. And now we have a situation where parishioners are thinking about, like, even in churches where it's not even preached that directly, you see it in other ways. Like, look, you see, there are some, not all, but there are some that are even involved with teaching about money because they want to know how they can make more and keep more. Okay? It's a money focus. Is there anything in the scripture that you're learning about the Lord Jesus Christ that makes you think he's focused on money other than you being open to give it away? Isn't that really what he's concerned about? He's concerned most about you holding it loosely and giving it to its causes or doing things with it that glorify him and edify his church. That's what he's concerned about. The way of Balaam is concerned about greed, covetousness, and keeping money. It's a forsaking of the Lord Jesus Christ that's focused on greed. You guys already know this is I talk about this all the time. It's like this is American Christianity motive. This is the way of current church right now where there's a focus, there's a way of Balaam focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a focus on money and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And over time, you know what? Over time, the Lord Jesus Christ just gets squeezed out. My brother David always, it is one of his favorite passages. I mean, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It's not like, let me give it a shot. You can't. You're serving one or the other. One or the other. You're serving God or you're serving money. There's only one choice. Two choices. And if you love the Lord, there's only one choice. You only have one choice. You can't serve money. But the way of Balaam, the thing that makes it so deceptive is that it's masked in spirituality. It's like a false legitimization of your greed. It makes it seem like the greed is spiritualized now. It's like, I'm talking about this in church. I'm bringing this up. I'm brazen passages that are linked to this in church. And after a while, it's like, oh, okay. Apostasy, mind of Antichrist is now in my mind because I'm thinking that this is the real Christ. I've been given a pseudo Christ that's all about money, and he's pseudo Christ. He's not the real Christ. I've been traded a bag of goods, and instead of Christ, money. And I can't serve both. But the thing that's so bad about it in the church is that it's a form of Antichrist. Okay, I mean, look, even the world can look and see that Balaam is greedy. The world looks and goes, look at this guy, shyster. He's not about to look. The world judges. Look, the world judges many of our pastors nowadays, and it is a reproach. It is an embarrassment to Christ. Because it's a presentation of a different Christ. It's a totally anti-Christ. All of these things we're talking about, it's a different Jesus, or it's a switcheroo on Jesus. It's disregarding who Jesus is. Whether it's disregarding him as a sufferer, whether it's disregarding him as somebody that really doesn't regard money. These things are spirit of anti-Christ in the church. And look, we've got to be adamantly against it. Adamantly. We can't mess around with this. We can't see it like, happens, we know. It's like, we gotta call it out. It's a different Jesus. It's representing a different Jesus to the world that he doesn't want to be represented. It's a fake Christ. It's a pseudo Christ. It's an against Christ. It's a instead of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ hates it. The spirit of Antichrist. The only thing I want to leave you with before I sit down here, that there is hope. There is hope. And into the book of Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory and exceeding joy, to our God and Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. We can refocus. We can save some. We can refocus on the most glorious, most beautiful, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can gaze on Him, and it deals with all of these. You know what? I don't need unique strategies for each of the different types of anti-Christ, apostate mindset we just discussed. What we need to do is behold the glorious Savior, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. As we behold Him, you know what? All this stuff goes, we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace.